We've got a few weeks just looking at some Old Testament passages that speak about Jesus. I'm going to talk from Isaiah 53 today, and then John. Some of you know John, some of you don't. John, give us a wave. And Sally beside him, give us a wave. I'm going to introduce you as Anna's mum and dad, because most people know Anna, and John is Anna's dad, and Sally, Anna's mum. And John's going to be preaching on Isaiah. Can't remember the exact text, but it's next week. So another Old Testament passage that's going to be looking ahead to the coming of Christ, and then we'll head on. I'm not sure what's going to come after that. But anyway, Graham, can you come and you're going to read to us? And if you have your Bible, you might want to follow this, because it's full, is it not?
It must have. It's Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord's through the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors.
As we're listening to that, I've just got this phrase running around in my head, and I hadn't really thought about it, but this phrase is, this is the main event. It's like not me preaching, not the band leading us as capable and as, you know, excellent as they were. This is the main event, isn't it? This is it. This is what should capture and arrest us. And I think what that passage that we've just read just kind of opens up and shows us so much about why. So let's pause and pray, and let's just make sure that in our hearts we're ready for this to be the main event. Now, Father, we just don't want this to be a kind of a good idea, a nice or an over picture for us to consider and think about. Lord, we want this to just take hold of us deep, deep down. We want this to be life-changing. You know, we sung about chains falling off. They fall off because of the cross. They fall off because of what Jesus has done. So we just pray, Lord, would you come and minister to your people now? We acknowledge the lack and the limit of human language and understanding to appreciate all that you've done. Take us on a bit further. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, Isaiah 53. It's a familiar passage to some of you, I'm sure. It's an often read passage. We read bits of it, don't we, often? I think it's beautiful and it's uplifting. It's disturbing and upsetting. It's deeply challenging and at times puzzling. But it's beautiful, isn't it? Something about it. It's a fourth in a series of what they call servant songs from the book of Isaiah. It's a much debated and discussed about, you know, who was the prophet talking about. The reality is that there are layers of understanding, as there so often is in Scripture. I think we're on safe ground reading it with this table before us, about to do what we are about to do as we break bread and drink wine together. We're reading it in this period of Advent, this time of waiting and coming of Christ. And what we see in these words, and we will celebrate as we gather around this table, is a description of Christ's life, death, and victory. I will remember, some of you will remember this, some of you won't know a lady called Eileen Ellis. I don't know, she died 3 or 4 years ago now. But Eileen was a lady who wasn't an openly emotional person, was she? But I remember her standing on Good Friday and reading this passage, and her struggling with her, and this amazing description. I want to start with a question that's posed right at the beginning, and it says this: to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then you read on, and what you see is the question being answered in the next few verses, and what you get is different responses of people. There were those who dismissed him. They were not attracted by his beauty and his majesty. There were those who disregarded him. They hid their faces. There were those who degraded him. It says he was despised and rejected. And there were those who diminished him. They held him in low esteem. Today and this Christmas, let's not be those who dismiss. Let us not be those who dismiss, who are not attracted by his beauty and his majesty. In a few days' time, I'm hoping the church will be decorated. I'm anticipating it. Can I just let a little plug? If anyone else would like to come and help decorate, bit of younger blood on the decoration team. But we are going to be surrounded by twinkly things, aren't we? And glitz and glitter. And I'm all right with it. Sorry, Trudy, you know. I'm going to put the tree right here. I'm all right with it. But we can't let it distract. And we don't here, I know that. But actually there is a lot of glitz around, isn't there, at this time of year. And we really don't want that to distract us from his beauty. Isaiah 60, I love this passage, talks about nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We want his beauty and majesty to be front and center. We want it to be him who attracts people. If we make it about other things, we are missing the point. If we make it about a person, if we make it about a style, a program, the worship, anything like that, and people come because of that, do you know what? They'll leave when it doesn't suit them anymore. One thing and one thing alone to attract people to this place, and that's Jesus. Him and him alone. Yeah, the programs and all that, they help us, but they've got to help us worship him. They've got to be pointing and focused to him all the time. Let's not be those who diminish or dismiss him. Let's not today be those people who disregard him, who hide their faces from him. Do you know what? He wants us to be face to face. Face to face. Yeah, because when we're face to face, we're in his presence. He can see us and we can see him. I feel like I should break into song in this moment, but I'll spare you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're to be face to face, up close and personal. And when we do, we really get to see his glory and grace. But do you know what? It's the bit that some of us struggle with. Not only do we see who he really is, but he sees who we really are. But it's okay, because we've got this. Thank God. Today, let us not be those who despise or reject him, who degrade him. I believe that God, the Father and the Spirit, is drawing and calling us all to more and more turn our faces to the Son, to put our hands in his hands and to walk with him, so that he can receive the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 11. What was the joy that was set before him? Yeah. But the joy is the impact of the cross. Us restored in relationship with him. That's his reward. I love this this story. I've shared it before, but you heard about these two. There was a group called the Moravians. These two Moravian missionaries heard about the plight of these West Indian slaves, where the slave owners wouldn't let any Christian onto the island or to wherever they were. Do you know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery to go and reach this group of slaves in the West Indies. And as they sailed away, they shouted from the ship back to those who were waving goodbye. And this is what they said. They said, "The lamb that was slain can receive the reward of his suffering. The lamb that was slain can receive the reward of his suffering." So we don't want to degrade the power and importance of this table. And we don't want to diminish it either, do we not? Do you remember what we were talking about last week? Are you going to be an admirer, laid down, sacrificial lover of Christ? We don't want to diminish this, do we not? I can't put into words any better than what I'm about to read the response that is required, I think, of this meal. "Whether whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small." Let's say it together if you know it. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The lamb that was slain received the reward of his suffering." I think that's what that passage in Isaiah is all about, is it not? And what about that suffering? You step back into chapter 52. At the end there, it says this. It says, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Do you know what that means? He was unrecognizable as a man. Unrecognizable as a man. Do you know what that looks like? We've seen the Passion of the Christ, haven't we? And we've seen some of these artistic adaptations of interpretations, but I don't think it goes anywhere near it. It's going to get gory for a moment. Is that all right? I was talking to James this week. James is a pathologist. He knows what that looks like. And he would spare us. He would spare us that. Most of us don't want to imagine. But we can't avoid this aspect of the cross from this passage, can we not? The violence of the cross we cannot avoid. In this prophetic insight into what happened that day, it points to the violence of what happened. That to gain his reward, to gain that reward, to fulfill the mission, the restoration, redemption, and rescuing of the world, the kingdom of God come, involved intense physical suffering. So let's go back to the question. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer for us here today is us here today. Sometimes we're quick to say, well, what about those people in far off, far flung, wherever? Well, yes, what about that? There's a mystery in that, and I don't know the answer to these questions. But what I do know is this. To whom has the arm of the Lord been raised today? So today in this moment requires a response from us, does it not? Just let you know, we're not going to get through this passage today. I'm just going to talk about the next two or three verses, then we're going to read the rest and we're going to break bread together. But what I'd like us to do, if possible, when we break bread, we're in good time, okay? I've got another 5 minutes or so. If you would like to, in preparation for this meal, if you want to come down, remember we did this on Maundy Thursday, and we'll spend a few minutes. If you want to come down and you want to just hold up the bread or the cup and just give thanks for an aspect of this meal that you know God is just touching you with, don't worry if you haven't got the words. Can I just stress that? It's not about eloquence, it's about your heart in this moment. So if it comes out a bit garbled and a bit whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you come and you give thanks for this most beautiful and amazing meal. So just be listening to what the Holy Spirit is dropping into your heart and be willing and ready to come. So let's just look briefly at these next verses. The following verses, 4-6, continue to look at the cross, and they start to paint a picture of what is going to happen. Let's just go through key words. Verse 4, Took up means lift up in the original language. But do you know what it also means? It's the same word. You know, in I think one of the Psalms, it talks about our heads will be lifted. It's the same word. And I was thinking about that, and I don't know if that was what's meant, but the same word for Christ taking up our pain is the same word that's used for lifting of our heads. Isn't that wonderful? He takes up our pain so we can lift our heads. Hallelujah. He bore, he carried, he shouldered our suffering. He was pierced, verse 5. The word in the original language is fatally pierced for our transgressions. Crushed. Again, the language here, there's a bit more sort of to it in the original language, but he was crushed. That is, it's a word used for people being trampled by a crowd. But he was crushed for our iniquity. And then it says, the punishment that brought us peace. There's the word. The shalom of God. That's why we call him the Prince of Peace. And then it says this, by his wounds we are healed. It was so terrible and so awful that what it says there is that, you know, the horror of it made people think that he was, it says that he was being punished, stricken and afflicted by God. Let's just think about these verses for a moment. You know, what the prophet is saying, I think, is that this suffering will be efficacious, effective. It will produce a desired or intended result. There is power in this sacrifice. Isn't this why we sing about the blood of Christ? I wonder if people coming into the church from outside of the church think it's a bit weird that we sing about the blood of Christ. But there's a reason why we sing about it. Because there's power. Power. Wonder-working power. I break into song again. Yes, the blood points to the horror and to the violence of the cross, but at the same time, it points to all that it achieved, to its significance, to its power, how the blood of Christ was the answer to the fall of humanity, to all that entered into the world in that moment when humanity, Adam and Eve, turned their backs on God. And they said, no, we're going to go our way. And the blood addresses that, doesn't it? It addresses it. It addresses our pain. He took hold of it. Our suffering, he shouldered it. Our separation, or the cause of that separation, sin, our iniquity, he was pierced and crushed for it. He took it upon himself. Was it same one? Is it 1 John? He became sin for us. Our sickness. Now, there's a whole bundle of discussion about what that means. By his wounds we are healed. I'm happy to say, and I feel we can say, that something of the power and importance of this meal can affect our physical bodies. I don't know why it doesn't always. But, you know, when we go and we pray, I mean, we will go and see Graham this week. There is no answer in medicine for this man. He needs a miracle. And I think we'll take this bread and we'll take this wine and we'll say and we will declare and we will believe with as much faith as we've got in that moment, by his stripes we are healed. And we'll add our faith to Angie's faith and Graham's faith. I think the word that sums up all of the above, if you like, is this word, peace. I just want to camp on that for a moment or two. The shalom of God. I love that word, don't you? I think we should introduce it more. We should greet each other. Shalom. I love it. It's such a significant word. It's a rich word. And I found this definition. It's a definition that includes definitions. Okay? So I'll read it. And then just kind of roll with it, because it will mention other people's names as well. But I just love the way this guy, Tim Keller, has captured this. Peace is commonly thought of as calmness or absence of conflict. However, for instance, it is a vision of what ought to be and a call to transform society. More specifically, shalom means wholeness, completion, well-being, peace, justice, salvation, and even prosperity. Peri Yehuda highlights 3 major uses of shalom in the Hebrew scriptures in an effect to draw out the depth of this word: material and physical well-being or prosperity, positive relations between individuals and groups, and moral and or ethical straightforwardness. Finally, this guy called David Leiter differentiates the uses of shalom further and finds 14 ways the word is used. These include greetings, harmonious relationships, non-anxious presence, peace with God, God's blessing, prosperity, righteousness, justice, safety, the absence of war and violence, well-being, wholeness, in dying in peace, good or favourable conditions, and friendship. And we say peace like that. So when we light that candle, goodness, that's got some meaning, hasn't it? The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. I think this was the outcome, the potential of Christ's suffering. And you know, one day we are going to experience and know the full impact of that, aren't we? When Christ comes again, hallelujah, yeah? When the influence and impact of pain and suffering and sickness and sin and separation will be removed. We'll be free from it. This is what it says in our statement of faith that we spent months and months writing. Jesus will return one day, yes? And the kingdom of God will be fully established. All things will be renewed and restored to what God had originally intended for his creation. In the meantime, we wait. We wait. But what does that waiting look like? Is it like when I'm waiting for a bus, flicking through Facebook to see what so-and-so had for dinner last night? I'm really not bothered about what so-and-so had for dinner last night. Or doing the crossword. No, that's not the kind of waiting that we're called to. It's not passive waiting. Whilst we wait, while that day draws near, the body of Christ is called to display and administer the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe. We're called to be his body. We're also called to be a people, a church, that seek to display the shalom of God. Tom Wright, who I just love his writing on this, and he talks about being a community where the shalom of God is lived out. We're called to live out the shalom of God. It's our mission, our mandate. Now, I want to start drawing to a close and come into focus on the table. But, you know, I do think that there's a very broad kind of cosmic implication to this table, to this sacrifice. You know, God so loved the world here. This is the cosmos. This is the whole thing. And there is this kind of renewal of all things coming. But actually, for these moments, I want us to come closer to home. I want to focus it right down to ourselves, to our hearts, and to those that we love. What is our response to this sacrifice? To what Christ has done, to the horror, to the violence of that event? And as we prepare to gather around the table, I just want to read from Romans 3. And just again, what is our response to this today? Romans 3 says, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All. We've all missed the mark. That's what that means. We've all missed the mark. We've failed to fully display the glory of God. Which means this meal is for us all. Then it goes on, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." You know, the only way back into that relationship we were created for, the only way back to fully display the glory which we were created for is through Christ and his work of grace on the cross. We can't earn it. It's a gift, and we need to receive it. I know many of us here know this, but doesn't hurt to just be reminded from time to time, does it? And it says this: "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." This is just amazing. The Father presents the Son as a perfect, worthy, effective, costly sacrifice. And this is a beautiful display of his love, grace, and mercy. The word atonement here is pointing to the mercy seat from the Old Testament. What he's saying is that we are not going to face this world or eternity. We don't have to face this world or eternity without the solution. Without the solution that he has given us of this table. We don't have to. That's mercy. Mercy is being kind of not treated as our sins deserve. And that's so because of this. And it says this, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. Wow. This is who God is. Righteous, perfect, loving in every way. Holy. Then it says this, because in his forbearance, his patience, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Some of the other versions use this phrase, and I think I prefer this phrase, that he passed over. He passed over the sins of those who have died before. In his mercy. This is talking about, you know, those who died before Christ. In his mercy and his love. It's a reflection of how good he is. Then it says this, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So the word justifies means to be declared righteous. When we come to this table in faith, believing in its effectiveness and its significance and its power, God says, I declare you righteous. It's the only way to him. That's why it matters what we believe when we come to this table. I don't think we have to have it all worked out, but it matters what we believe. Okay? Have we got faith enough to believe that this bread symbolizes, signifies, points towards the body of Christ given and broken for us? Have we got faith to believe that this non-alcoholic wine points towards, symbolizes, signifies the blood of Christ, the horror and violence of the cross for our forgiveness, our freedom, our healing, our wholeness? Have we got faith to believe that? Because that's what that Romans 3 passage says that matters. So I want to, in a few moments, going to invite you to come with what faith you've got to receive. And our prayer, we're praying this morning that as we come and as we break this bread and as we drink this wine, we'd be lifted. We'd be taken on in our understanding and experience the reality of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because it's all about this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We need this meal.